This morning we'll be reading from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. I've asked two of the younger members of our church to read the scriptures for us this morning. John 6, verses 1 through 15.
After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover feast of the Jews was at hand. Lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was following toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little."
One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be
to God. You may be seated. Thank you, Kelly. I'll never forget the first time my parents took me to a buffet. I don't know if you remember that sense as a young person. And you walk in and there are these big troughs of food. And in my brain, especially back then when I purchased food or I went out to a restaurant, I was a little less selective. The two criteria I used when I decided where to eat was I would figure out where could I get the largest quantity of food for the least amount of money, right? That was back in that day. Now we're a little more selective in where we eat, but my father took our family to Furs Cafeteria. And oh my goodness, I felt like a kid in a candy store, and so I just loaded up my plate. And by the end of the meal, my father leaned over and looked at me and said those words that really befuddled me a little bit. He said, "Your eyes are bigger than your stomach." And what he meant was that I took more food than I can eat. And you know, now there are actually buffets around the world. In Germany, for instance, if you take more food than you're actually going to eat, that you have to pay a penalty. 2 euros per 100 grams in Germany. There's a Japanese steakhouse that allows you to load up everything but the steak. And they penalize you if you take more food than you are able to eat. We have the exact opposite situation in our text this morning. Rather than having more food than enough, in this situation, the disciples are in a situation and Jesus tests them, because the situation here is there are 5,000 people and very little food. And so I want us to look at the text this morning, and I've divided it up into 3 sections for us to make it easy for us. And the first of all is just to describe the situation in verses 1 through 5. Just to describe the situation, get a sense of what's going on in the text. Now, you'll remember last week, I actually flip-flopped the text. Last week, I preached out of the end of John chapter 6. And I talked about Jesus as the bread of life. And I talked about a teaching that Jesus gave that caused many of his disciples to leave him. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ looked at Peter and said, "Are you going to leave me too?" Now, what was the teaching that drove them to leaving? It's when Jesus said, "You cannot, no one is able to come to me unless the Father draws him." He taught a very deep theological truth that if the Holy Spirit is not presently working in a person's heart, they cannot come to faith in Jesus as the bread of life. That was very offensive, and it's still very offensive for many people when they hear that taught. Those are the words of Jesus. Those aren't coming from some theologue in an ivory tower of a seminary. That's Jesus' teaching in John chapter 6. And so last week, we worked our way through that, and we learned that no one is able to come to the Lord unless the Father draws him. It doesn't matter how brilliant the person is, because in Romans 1, we find that professing to be wise, they became fools. It doesn't matter how wealthy a person is, because Peter said in Acts 8, may you and your money perish. Another translation actually says, you and your money can go to hell. Very strong words. But I do believe quite accurate in the Greek language that was used there in Acts. It doesn't matter how powerful you are socially, because Herod was actually eaten by worms and died after he blasphemed against God in Acts chapter 12. It doesn't matter how nice a person you are, because the rich young ruler went away sad from Jesus, even after he said, I've kept all the commandments since I was a little boy in Luke 18. It doesn't matter how generous you are, for the feet that carried Ananias away returned to carry away Sapphira in the early chapters of Acts, as they gave generous gifts to the Lord, but they were liars. And then it doesn't matter how much you serve the Lord with good deeds, for the Lord himself says in Matthew 7, depart from me, I never knew you. So no one is able to come to Jesus unless the Father draws him, unless the Father lowers that bucket of grace and draws us up into a relationship with him. Now, why is it that John placed this story of the feeding of the 5,000 at the beginning of the chapter? He's stacking up the miracles of Jesus. He's stacking them up almost like somebody would stack up wood before they light the fire. And so he stacks up these miracles about Jesus in hopes that the Holy Spirit would kindle the flame so that they would come to this meaningful relationship with the Lord. And that's why when we come here on Sunday mornings to worship, we come to give worship to the Lord. We don't come to receive. We're already full. We come here to proclaim the truth of Christ that's already in us, that those who are with us who don't know the Lord might feel the heat of that fire. And so what is actually going on here? Well, I've already laid out the situation for you. Way too many people, not enough food. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus does. I want you to notice that this is actually a test for his disciples. Look at verse 5 of chapter 6. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing the large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said something to Philip, and this is what he says. Where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat? Verse 6, he said this to test him, for Jesus himself knew what he was going to do. You see, the Lord has his disciples with him, and he's put them in a position where they have to figure out what to do. They're the ones who are going to end up distributing the bread. But he looked directly at Philip and said, how are you going to feed these people? Now, I'm sure in Philip's brain, he's thinking, hey, Lord, I was thinking you would do that. And you know what? As a matter of fact, why don't you whip up some more of that wine you made at Canaan? That was really good. And the Lord said, no, you. What are you going to do? You know, you're in that situation right now. You might think, well, what do you mean? I'm in that situation right now. You're surrounded by the needs of Chattanooga, and you have your defined resources. And in your brain, you're saying, how are all these people going to be cared for? And you're saying, my resources are limited. Lord, I need your help. In fact, I received an email recently that's entitled The Coat Hanger. It's a woman who needed some help. I'm just going to read it to you. A woman was at work when she received a phone call that her small daughter was very sick with a fever. She left her work, went to a pharmacy, and went in to pick up some medication. She got back to her car and found that she had locked her keys in the car. She didn't know what to do, so she called home and told the babysitter what had happened. The babysitter told her that the fever was getting worse. She said, "You might find a coat hanger, and you can open the car door." So the woman looked around, and sure enough, she found a coat hanger. And she looked at the coat hanger and said, "I don't know what to do with this." So she bowed her head in prayer, and she asked God to send help. Within 5 minutes, up pulls this big, bearded, greasy guy on a motorcycle. And so the woman thought, "Lord, so this is who you sent to help me." She's desperate. So she was thankful. The guy got off his motorcycle and asked if he could help. She said, "My daughter's very sick. I stopped to get her medication. I locked my keys in the car. I've got to get home. Can you help me?" He said, "Sure." Walks over. In less than a minute, he's got the car open. She hugged him. Through her tears, she said, "Thank you so much. You're such a nice man." And he said, "Lady, I'm not a nice man. I just got out of prison today. And I got out of prison because I was a car thief. And I've only been out about an hour." And she hugged the man and wept and said, "Oh, thank you, God. You sent me a professional." Right? I mean, she was desperate, right? She needed help. And that's where Philip, he's there. He's like, "All these people, how am I supposed to feed them? It's over my head. It's above my pay grade." I'll never forget, Pete Dyson and I were driving one day. We're headed down to hunt some deer and harvest an animal. And on our way, we were talking about the life of the church. And we were kind of doing some problem solving. And we had one particular problem in our church just seemed insurmountable. It was beyond our resources and wisdom. And so I said, "Pete," he was driving, I was riding along, and I said, "Pete, we need to pray." And Pete looked over and deadpanned, and he said, "Has it come to that?" And you know, that's kind of how we live our lives, right? We try to figure out, how do I make it work? How can I fit this class in? And how can I pay that bill? And oh, maybe my friend will help me. And we do everything we can do. And then at the very last, we run out of all of our resources, and we say, "Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me." He's our last resort. And I want you to know that this is the situation. Jesus has got his guys right where he wants them. And I want you to know, he's got you right where he wants you. You might be thinking, "Man, the money has never been tighter than it is right now." Do you know all the things the Lord had to do to facilitate putting us in this position? So that we don't trust in ourselves, we don't trust in our resources, we don't trust in our bank accounts, we don't trust. Oh my goodness, I can't believe it's come to this. We actually have to trust God. He's called us to do something that's beyond our abilities. We can either simply sit and be a pew sitter and offer lip service to the Lord for an hour a week, or we can trust him. Do you know something I've learned over 30 years of ministry? If you want to change the world, now here's this brilliant truth, hang on, you must do something. Isn't it amazingly deep that you've brought this pastor from Texas with all this accrued wisdom of 53 years? That if you want to change Chattanooga, you must do something. If you want the school to be better, if you would like to be a better student, if you would like to be a better witness, if you would like that part of town to change. But you say, well, I don't have the resources. I don't have the resources. I've found that there's two things that a person must understand and implement if they want to grow in their faith. First of all, we need to learn to look to Christ's resources rather than our own resources. Look to his resources, not just our resources. And then secondly, do you know what it is? We have to dispense that which he gives us. Look to his resources. And these disciples are right on the cutting edge of this. I mean, it's in their face. They're stacked up. They're like, what are we going to do? You know, I had a man who would come to me in Dallas asking for money. And I would help him out from time to time. And one time he came up to me, he always had some horrific story. It was almost amusing because I couldn't wait to see what had happened in his life, or at least what he was fabricating. And he walked up to me about the fourth time, and I just looked at him and I said, I am not going to give you any money today. And he didn't say a word to me. He turned around and walked away. Because all he wanted was money. That's all he wanted. And I kind of looked down on him. I kind of got up into my pastoral high horse. And you know, the Holy Spirit kind of grabbed me by the ear and said, son, listen to your prayers. And I started listening to my prayers. And my prayers to God were very much like that man's interactions with me. Take care of me, Lord. Give me everything. I'm sick. Heal me. Make sure I have enough. Make sure I'm comfortable now, Lord. I very rarely really sought Christ and his kingdom at a cost to me. To me. And see, Jesus has these disciples, and they're surrounded by 5,000 people. And he says, so what are you going to do, boys? And so Andrew comes back. You have to love this. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, there's a boy here, and of course this is going to solve everything. There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. By the way, do the math. That's 1 loaf per 1,000. All right? It's not going to work. And so we have this situation where the guys are beyond their resources. And I want you to know that that is a wonderful place to be. Right now, if you're here this morning and you are beyond your resources, you are in a wonderful place. Because you're in a place where you can trust the Lord. And you know what he does? The very next section of scriptures, verses 10 to 13, he gives a divine provision. He does this divine provision where he miraculously feeds all of these people. Now, I have to tell you that John is presumptuous in his putting this in the text. You might think, what is he presuming? He's presuming you know the Old Testament. He's presuming that when you read this story, your brain immediately goes, zoom, manna in the wilderness. I get it. Now, I want us to go there for a second. Numbers chapter 11. I want you to see the people of God. They're in the wilderness. They're in big trouble. They need help. And you're going to see this parallel between Numbers 11 and John 6. If you're taking notes, you might want to just scribble these down and work on it later this afternoon. First of all, they're struggling. Where are we going to get food? Numbers 11, 13. Just the same as John 6, 5. There's this existing need that is greater than their relative resource. John 6, 7 through 8 corresponds to Numbers 11, 22. There's this description of the manna. In John 6, 31, Jesus describes himself as the manna. And then we find the manna described in Numbers 11, 7 through 9. The people grumble. Remember in 6:41, where they grumbled against the Lord because of his teaching. We have the same thing in Numbers 11, 1, where they grumble. They go on to complain about the Lord. And then they reach this point in the text where they eat meat. In fact, God provided quail for them. I mean, quail of biblical proportions. They were flooded with quail. And every morning, he provided manna for them. I know you know the connection because today, as Jerry led us in the Lord's Prayer, you said the words, give us this day our manna. Daily bread is code for manna, that we trust in the Lord today. And so he's calling us to feed on him by faith today. Do you know this is also found in Exodus chapter 16? You'll find the same thing. You'll find the same pattern. You'll find this pattern that provides divine provision. And it always includes a test. So as you study these passages this week, or this afternoon, as you compare Numbers 11 and John 6 and Exodus 16, you're going to find a few common themes. One of the things you're going to find is there's always a test. There's always a test. And we're in the middle of a test right now. But do you know there's another phrase that is in each one of these passages, and I've used it as my sermon title this morning. There's a phrase, and it's very simple. It's a phrase that says, as much as they wanted. In fact, they ate so much quail, it was coming out of their noses. It wasn't enough to say it filled their mouth. The Holy Spirit led Moses to say, we were so full, it came out of our nose. That's the provision of God. The provision of God is so much. And so here we are, hunkered down in a bunker mentality, trying to figure out how to make our missions budget. And in the winter, we're going to talk about our deacons budget. And I want us to think hard about not only what our resources are, but what are the Lord's resources? Why is he testing us like this? Is this a time for us to pull back? Or is this a time for us to trust in the Lord? I know that we're to dispense that which he's given us. In fact, if you look at John chapter 12, you're going to find a couple very remarkable things. John chapter 6, you'll find a couple very remarkable things. First of all, there were 12 baskets left over. How many disciples needed to learn this lesson? 12. Each one of them ended up with their own basket of leftovers. And so each disciple had this opportunity to trust the Lord and his resources, and they did. And they ended up with a tangible basket full of bread and fish. They had to be tested. It's so wonderful when the Lord tests us. I love it when he tests us. Because then reality pops out of us. Reality pops out. How we really feel. What fruit falls off of your tree when God shakes it? That lets you see your heart. That lets you see in whom and in what we trust. And that's the essence of this story. But I want to say that in every one of these passages, there are leftovers. There's more than enough. And so, as you come to the Lord's table this morning, I want you to know that we have more than enough for you. Brad and our other elders and officers have planned well. We have enough for you. But do you know, even if there were too many of you, the Lord could provide. Do you know how I know he could provide? Because he did that one time when I was serving communion in a little chapel in Dallas, Texas, with ruling elder Henry Morgan. We were serving communion to about 100 people, and we had elements for maybe about 85 or 86. I didn't realize it because it's hard to count those little squares, you know. But Henry went before me with the bread, and I came behind with the cup. And I looked down, and I was like, dun, 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 dun. I was doing the math, and I saw that we had about 12 people to serve. And we had about 6 cups. And Henry saw it, and his eyes just, boom. And I said, the Lord will provide. I don't know why I said that. Because I don't know if I really believed it. But I said it. And you know what? We had a cup for every person. The Lord did it. And we served every person the Lord's Supper. I want to say something very, very clearly to you. God has enough grace for you. You might be the most self-righteous, arrogant person in this room. You're judgmental. You're harsh. You're nearly impossible to live with. The people at work would leave if you did not pay their salary. God has enough grace for you. Oh, I don't need grace. Oh, yes, you do. You are blind to your blindness. You are so lost, you don't even know you're lost. And that's really lost. And you're here this morning. And I'm very glad that you're here because you need God's grace more than you know. Or maybe you're a young man or a young woman and you're a very sinful person. You've done things that you know are not honoring to God, and they're not honoring to you either. And you do not deserve His grace. But this morning at this table, there's more than enough grace for you this morning. I want you to come to Jesus Christ this morning, confessing that you are a sinner and that you need His help, and that the demands of the law are greater than your own righteousness. For let me take you one more notch in the thinking on this sermon. For if you go back to the days of the manna of the Old Testament, it was under the administration of the law. And the law is incapable of saving anyone. The law is capable of revealing our sin. And as the law reveals our sin, it pushes us to a Savior. And so Jesus is described by John as the true manna. The true manna for your soul. Feed on Him by faith. Receive His grace. There's plenty. Eat all you want. There's more than enough. Feed on Him by faith as you come to the Lord's table this morning. Receive the elements, recognizing that Jesus gave His life for you. Be broken, O self-righteous man or woman, for God will humble you. By His grace and in His kindness, He will humble you from being an arrogant fool to being a humble, needy man or woman who says, oh, feed me with the grace of Jesus Christ. And for those of you, for those of us who are in a sin pattern, willfully disobeying the Lord, doing things that harm us and that harm Him, humbly confess your sin and come to this table, for He has grace enough for you. For His grace is greater than our sin. Do you see this little word picture in John chapter 6 reveals there's more than enough. And it's not just a physical food of which John and Jesus are speaking. John goes on, as I preached last week, to reveal that Jesus is our life. He is our spiritual life. So feed on Him by faith this morning through these elements. There's more than enough grace for you. 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 His grace knows no limits. May He invade our hearts this morning with the very power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, as we together receive the bread of life. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, what a beautiful, beautiful message in John chapter 6. You've been so faithful to unfold your message to us, Holy Spirit. You've accompanied your word in such a way that we're learning about Jesus and we're learning about ourselves. Now, Holy Spirit, accompany these elements that we might feed on faith, that by faith we would feed on Christ, and that he is spiritually present with us. And Lord, if you're testing us and you have found us wanting, I pray that we would move even at this moment to another time of confession, that we would confess our sin and that we would find our forgiveness in the work of Christ and that we would find our righteousness in the work of Christ. For Lord, you are our manna. You are our manna. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are now going to sing our communion hymn, so you may remain seated. But if you would please take your hymnals and turn to number 252, we will sing verses 1 and 3.